Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Jesus gave the Holy Spirit to the church. Jesus wants his churches and the people in them to be Spirit-filled and Spirit-led, not driven by the desires of men or guided by worldly precepts. In his letter to the church at Sardis, Jesus had to rebuke them for their dead works because they were doing things their way instead of God's way. Please open your Bible to Revelation chapter 3 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola begins his discussion of verses 1 through 13 in his fourth message in the series entitled, The Coming King.
Have you ever heard someone say, "Boy, I wish that I was alive in the church in the first century"? I've heard people say that. Well, just before coming here tonight, this has nothing to do with my notes. I began to read about the first century church. There's a false prophetess by the name of Jezebel. There's false teachers. There's legalists. There's those who are losing their first love. There are those that are mixing the truth of God with other things. And then there's overcomers. And I says, yeah, nothing's changed. That's the condition of the church until the Lord calls us home. But tonight we will continue our 2022 Christmas series, The Coming King, and we're going to be looking at Revelation chapter 3, the introduction of Jesus to the church at Sardis, and then the overcomers, and then the introduction of Jesus to the church at Philadelphia, and what he says to the overcomers. You know, when John received this revelation of Jesus Christ, in chapter 1, verse 4, we read, "John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come." And so not only are the commendations that are given to these churches, but also the harshest rebukes and warnings were words that were spoken with grace and peace from the heart of Jesus for each of these churches. And in each of the messages to these churches, with the only exception being his introduction to the church of Laodicea, or of Philadelphia, pardon me, the Lord is drawing from the picture that we saw in chapter 1. So, such is true here in Revelation 3:1. "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God, and the seven stars, I know thy works, that you have a name that you live and are dead." Now we know that historically, at the time that Jesus spoke these words to John, the ancient city of Sardis had already seen its best days, and it was actually starting to decline, and that was true of this church. Evidently, once alive, and now the diagnosis of Dr. Jesus is that it's dead. Notice Jesus addresses himself as the one that has the seven spirits of God. Some see a connection here with Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. Of course, the number 7 always denotes fullness or completion or perfection. And so the Lord Jesus reminds this church that from the very beginning, he is the one that gave the Spirit of God to the church to lead us, to guide us, to empower us, to quicken us. In John chapter 14 through 16, our Lord's most lengthy dialogue with his disciples in Scripture, he tells them, "I'm going to send one who is going to lead you into all truth, who is going to guide you, who's going to fill you. He's going to dwell in you." And the idea here is that Jesus wants his churches and the individuals in his church to be Spirit-filled, Spirit-led, Spirit-guided, not man-driven, not program-driven. And so here he addresses himself to the angel of the church in Sardis, and no doubt this must have been a sobering message that he gives to them. He says, I know your works. What a church is and what a church does is never hidden from Jesus, this church being no exclusion. And the same goes for individuals. What we are and what we do, why we do it, is never hidden from Jesus. And evidently, this church was a busy church, but what they were doing was not guided by the Spirit. They were in the flesh. They were doing things their way rather than God's way. Now, when the Bible talks about dead works, there's the dead works of legalism that we read about in Hebrews chapter 6. There's dead religious works that were performed by the Pharisees. They prayed, they fasted, they gave, they went to the temple. All good things, but they did them with the wrong heart and with the wrong motive. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, we read about a group of people that have a form of godliness, and read the description of them. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, people that have a form of godliness, an outward form of godliness, but denying the power of it. So this is a church. Jesus says, you have a name, you have a reputation that you are alive and are dead. Imagine hearing that. Imagine what that must have, can you imagine what it must have been like if they sat in chairs like this, hearing this? And the word from Jesus is, you've got a reputation that you're alive, and yet you're dead. One commentator says, if there was such a thing as membership, while the membership of this church was growing, the members were not. They were dead. And what do church people, Christians, need to grow? Do we need programs? What we need is the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You see, numbers or busyness is not an indication that either an individual or a church is alive. There's a lot of ways that you can attract numbers. There's a lot of things that can keep you busy. And evidently, it seems that this church was like that. You see, spiritual maturity and growing in grace in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, that comes by hearing the Word, being filled with the Spirit, led by the Spirit, being convicted by the Spirit, and growing in the Spirit. Jesus said, you are dead. That tells us that a good reputation is no guarantee of true spiritual character. Despite outwardly their good appearance, Jesus saw them for what they really were. The word dead describes an individual that is no longer responsive. Now, they may have been biologically alive, but they were spiritually dead. Not all of them. Thank God there were overcomers. This was a church that began the right way, but now they're dead. They're unresponsive. They're no longer responding to the Spirit of God or to the Word of God. And how does that happen? It doesn't happen overnight. You don't go from the top of the mountain to the valley overnight. It happens incrementally. It happens a little bit at a time. And they slowly began to drift away from intimacy with Jesus. They slowly began to replace the things of the Lord with other things. False doctrines, false teaching. You know, a sad but tragic example of this assessment of Jesus, for those of you who have ever gone to Europe, is when you go and you see some of these churches that were once Spirit-filled and alive during the Protestant Reformation, now dead. Empty. And Europe, like the vast majority of America is now in a post-Christian era. That's because we have no regard for God. We have no regard for the things of God. We don't want God to rule us. The only commendation to this church, according to Jesus, is that there were a few that were faithful. In every congregation, every one of the seven congregations, there were a few that were faithful. A few who were clinging to Christ, growing in grace, walking in the Spirit, in spite of what was going on around them, swirling around them. And so Jesus tells them, and again, we're just doing the introduction and then the promises, but when you read the rest of the letter, he tells them, be watchful and strengthen the things that are remember that are ready to die. Be watchful, remember how you once received the word, and repent. And again, God gives them the opportunity to repent. He gives them the diagnosis. He reveals what the problem is. And evidently, you can go from a place of being unresponsive to being alive if you or I or we will hear what the Spirit of God is saying to us. You know, in the book of Ezekiel, the Spirit of God breathed upon a valley of dead bones and brought it to life. God still raises the dead. If you will listen to him and heed him, we were once dead in trespasses and sins, and now we've been quickened by the Spirit of God. And many times in the Psalms and many times throughout the Bible, you find people of God saying, quicken me, revive me. Lord, breathe fresh life into me. Sardis, although it may have been a happening congregation, it may have been a congregation where people were flocking to, and you read all of the stuff that was going on, where Satan's seat is, and all of this crazy stuff that's going on, hard to imagine. But that's what you see when you read these churches. And here is Sardis, a great reputation. But Jesus said, if you do not watch, if you do not remember how you received the word of God, if you do not repent, I'm going to come upon you like a thief. A thief never leaves you a notice, does he? He doesn't put a post-it note on your front door. Mr. Viola, I tried to rob you last night, but I noticed that you were home. And I'm here to tell you that I am going to come tomorrow morning. Please leave. Love, your neighborhood, Brook. Thief. You see, what Jesus is saying to the church at Sardis is what he said when he talked about the end times. He said to the disciples when they asked him, when is the end going to come? He says, what I say unto you, I say unto all. Watch. Watch. When you and I lose that sense of urgency of the Lord's return, the urgency to be about his business, we are on thin ice. Something is awry. John Wolford tells us, although the situation of the city was ideal for defense, as it stood high above the valley of Hermas and was surrounded by deep cliffs almost impossible to scale, Sardis had twice fallen because of overconfidence and a failure to watch. We should never get to a place of being overconfident because of how we began. We need to be current in our walk with the Lord, don't we? We need to be current tonight. It's wonderful to have a testimony of what God did in my life 45 years ago. What's happened since then? That's like saying I ate pasta 45 years ago, and since then I haven't tasted any. No, we need to eat. We need to grow. Winston Churchill, talking about overconfidence, said to Britain in the early days of World War II, I must drop one word of caution, for next to cowardice and treachery, overconfidence will always lead to neglect and slothfulness. Well, I don't need to read the Word of God. I've read it. You ever talk to Christians and go, well, how's it in the Word? Well, I've read the Bible a few times. Well, what does that mean? What does that mean? You know, the Bible says, wherefore, let them that think that they stand take heed lest they fall. We need to always be on our guard. We need to always be watchful. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. The message to the church in Sardis warns us that a church or an individual may be full of activity on the outside, but dead on the inside. That was the assessment here. What are some of the early signs of deadness in a church or in a Christian? Well, I think one of the things is that you progressively have this loss of appetite or desire for the things of the Lord. That's one. Other things begin to invade that place that you once gave to the Lord. That's kind of like when Jesus gave the parable of the seed that was sown among thorns. Nothing wrong with the seed. The seed was good. But then other things began to get in, and it choked the word. It suffocated them. So that's one sign of you or I beginning to become dead inside. A prayerless life where you're just going about your life, and instead of praying about everything and for everything, you're not praying about anything. No hunger for God's word, no hunger for fellowship with other saints, no urgency of sharing the gospel. Or could be for some, they've gone from being so connected with people, so involved with people, so serving the Lord inside and outside of the church, they're so consumed with other things that they have no time for the things of the Lord. A lot of possible symptoms. But we're overcomers, praise God. People just like you and me. You know, people may have their excuses, but we all have to deal with the same things, don't we? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the love of the world. We all have to deal with the same things. And so what is the promise that Jesus gives to the overcomers in Sardis, or the overcomers here tonight, or the overcomers watching online? He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. Now, he speaks of soiled clothing in this church. I will not, and the word there is so strong, I will never, it's the strongest possible form of negation in the Koine Greek. I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that overcometh, he that conquers, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. The word overcome is the Greek word nikeo, a word meaning to gain victory or to get beyond. And it's used by Jesus to set the standard of life for the believers. In John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus, when he said to the disciples that he gave these wonderful promises of the Spirit being poured out, and he's going to come, he's going to fill you, he's going to lead you, he's going to guide you, and then he kind of like drops this on them, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you may have peace, and the world you're going to have all kinds of fun. In the world you shall have tribulation, difficulty. How many of you know that's true? But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. That's why we overcome, because he's overcome for us. In this world, there's going to be trials. There's going to be difficulty. There's going to be opposition. There's going to be persecution. There's going to be personal attacks. There's going to be all kinds of things that are going to come at us. Jesus says, it's going to happen. But he says, in me, you have peace. You see, that's where peace is, right? The only peace you and I have is in Jesus Christ. Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. And I will clothe you with white garments. People wore white garments for festivals, for sacred ceremonies, for Roman celebrations. And the Color white also speaks of heavenly purity, cleansing. He says, and for those who overcome, I will clothe you with white, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. Now, some try to use this verse to prove that a man can lose his or her salvation, but this verse doesn't prove that at all. If you look at this verse carefully, you will see that it's not a threat at all. It's a promise. What does the text say? It says, overcomers shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not erase their name from the book of life. So once you're in, you're in. That's a wonderful promise. The question is, are you in there? I said, I've never seen the book of life. Well, you can know that you are in there. I'll give you a scripture in a couple of minutes that you can know tonight that your name is in that book. You see, the book of life consists of overcomers, those who are in heaven's registry, those who have repented of their sin and trusted in Jesus Christ. You and I can have absolute assurance that our names are written in the book of life. Yes, we all struggle. Yes, we all wrestle. Yes, we all have seasons in our walk, but we overcome when we repent of our sin and trust in Jesus Christ, and he comes to dwell in us, and because of that, we will persevere till we breathe that last breath on earth. The Bible gives countless passages to give us assurance. In John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. That's a great assurance, isn't it? There's no way to interpret that in any other way. John, the same John, writes about overcomers in his first epistle, and he says in 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 through 13, and this is the record that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son of God has not life. These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe in the name of the Son of God. That's assurance, isn't it? You may know. Now, amazingly, and it's never happened since then, there were two sisters in Philippi who were at odds with one another, and they were in ministry. That's never happened before. Two women arguing in a church, never. But this one is recorded so that it would never happen again. Well, and Philippians 4:3, he says, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. So we see there that individuals like you and I, our names can be in the book of life, and yet on earth, sometimes there's conflict, right? But we're overcomers. Jesus says, I will confess you before my Father. Matthew 10, 32 and 33, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. The Lord Jesus said that he would confess those to his Father who confessed him before men. And when the day of reckoning comes, Jesus will stand up and speak for those who have put their trust in him. Is that you tonight? Is that you tonight? I trust it is. Bless the Lord, oh my soul,
bless his holy, his wonderful. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Sila, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Worshiping with the saints on Sunday morning and hearing the Word of God preached from the pulpit is a wonderful thing. But if that's all you did, it would be hard to really feel connected to your church. Koinonia is named after a Greek word that is often translated as fellowship, but no single word can express its depth and richness. Koinonia means community, sharing life with one another, caring for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Our growth groups are small groups that meet throughout the month at church and in people's homes, where you can really get to know people, growing closer to the Lord and to each other. Check out all the groups on our website, koinoniafellowship.com.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.